Hasn't it been wonderful just to hear Dan on the piano these last few weeks? It has been such a blessing, an amazing thing. To be honest with you, and maybe I'm sure I've given you this story before, but my father had Alzheimer's. He was a minister for 50-some-odd years, was a district superintendent, but at the end of his life, as he struggled with that, one of the last Easters that he was mindful of things, my mother got him up, and he was getting ready for church, and it was Easter morning, and she said, "Dal, what's wrong?" And he said, "I don't want to go. I don't want to go to church." And she said, "Why not?" He said, "Because I've heard this story before. And so every time I come to an Easter season or a Christmas season, I sort of feel the pressure of trying to figure out how to make it new and dynamic. But the gospel is the gospel, and the message is the message. And today we are here on Palm Sunday, a Sunday of triumph, a day set aside for a parade. And before we even get to that, let me use the scripture today, because one of the things I believe is that in Jesus' day, the people had a more comprehensive understanding of scripture. In fact, in Jesus' day, many of the children had gone to Hebrew school. They had memorized books of the Bible on end. They knew them. It was probably one of the only resources that they used as far as reading and education was concerned. But Psalm 100 says this, and hopefully this will make sense to you at the end of the service. Psalm 100 says this: "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations." Father, we come before you, and we are living proof of that truth, for we are part of those generations that have come to know you and love you and worship you. And for the next few moments, Lord, I ask that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, but Lord, I ask that you would once again put in us a heart of joy and celebration. Would you show us what it looks like to shout for joy? I mean, we know how to do it on a football field, but we're not sure how to do it on a Sunday morning. And yet we're told at the end of your mission and ministry the last week, you walked into Jerusalem, or really, you literally rode into Jerusalem, and a parade was given, and palms were held up, and jackets were placed before you, and the joy of the Lord was evident. And Father, I think the people were remembering what it said in Psalm 100. So would you minister to us today, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but that's an amazing psalm. I would challenge you on those dark, dreary days to pull it out and read it once more. But Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He is about ready to complete his mission, and he's coming in as a victor, not a victim. So often we get this idea that he just sort of moseyed in with his head down, overwhelmed at the week, and that was not the case. It says that he rode in on a colt, a little donkey, and in Jesus' day, when you rode in that on that, if you were a leader, that literally meant that you were bringing peace and hope, and it was a joyous time. So if you read the Gospels, you hear that the people began to cry out, "Hosanna," literally, "save us now," or "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Blessed is the coming kingdom. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. It's an amazing narrative for all of us to grab hold of. This last week, this Palm Sunday, the story, the tenor of that day, as I said before, reminds us of Psalm 100. It's a psalm of praise. If you have it in your Bible, look it up, or your tablets, whatever the case may be. I want you to notice it, because it's a praise of it's a psalm of thanksgiving and praise for our Savior and our King. And I wonder if those who were yelling all of those joyous choirs and psalms and sayings had this psalm in mind. And we just heard it: "Shout to the joy of the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with joyful songs. Know that he is the Lord, that he is the one who made us. And we are his, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." and give thanks and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. Literally, what's going on in this passage of Scripture is we are called to be a people that learn to appreciate God's goodness and grace and mercy, just as those people did. And to be honest with you, the only time I really have felt that I have seen that or experienced that, believe it or not, was in Burkina Faso, one of the poorest nations in all of the world. I think it's like $2 a month. And we couldn't believe it. The first couple of services, we actually had our mouths drop open because during their worship time, it is just mind-blowing because here are people that have literally nothing. $2 a month, you're raising two or three or four or five kids. In fact, one of the amazing things there, they don't even name their kids until they're a certain age because the expectation of them surviving is almost nil. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living in a country where if your kids do get to go to school, you pick which one is the smartest, the rest of them work, and you pay to have any sort of education whatsoever? When we tried to teach them about long-term planning, someone finally came to us and said, "You don't understand. Long-term for us is what's for dinner." Imagine living in a country like that. Yet when they gave the offering, when it was taken in a church service, it wasn't with a couple of men bringing, you know, a plate down to you and sort of looking at you and you putting your head down. They would line up. And they would begin to dance and sing. And there was this parade that sort of went through. And they had this offering plate at the front of the church. And it was like a 10-minute free-for-all of joy. Because they knew who their God was. And it says that you and I, and we see that in that in the Palm Sunday narrative, that thrilling parade. People begin to shout and praise God. When's the last time you came to church and shouted? Well, there's one. We have one that would do that. I mean, literally what is going on in this passage of Scripture says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." What was literally going on, the idea was when the king came into your presence, when he walked down the street or rolled down the street or rode down the street, the subjects are lined up on either side and they would begin to shout praise and thanksgiving and honor. What if we began to be a people like that? What if we began to, at the very least, begin to give Jesus a parade moment by moment and day by day? When the king appears, gladness should grip our hearts. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. And I was reading this passage. One of the things that struck me that I'd never noticed before. How many of you realize God is happy and joyous? Do you realize that when the Father and the Son and the Spirit are gathered together around that throne room, they are joyous, they are happy, they are excited to be in each other's company. They celebrate it when the saints come marching in. I mean, for a lot of us, we have this image of God as sort of ticked off and angry, don't you? I mean, that's how often we approach him. He's angry with us, he's disappointed with us, he's upset with us. And yet Scripture says here, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joy. When was the last time as a band of worshipers, even in your own heart, did you revel in God's goodness? Did you just ever stop and thank him for his grace and his mercy? Did you ever stop and thank him that he is a joyous, glorious God? I mean, just imagine if he was as angry as our insurance companies think. Because everything that's wrong is an act of God, isn't it? When was the last time you came with a heart of worship? We gather for worship each and every week. But what's a life of worship look like? Do you realize in the Scripture when it says we are to be a people of worship, not only does that deal with our songs and our voice and our joys and coming together and gathering together and learning about who God is, but worship can be translated to serve. Did you know worship is serving? And as I was thinking about that, what does that look like? We watch out for one another. We take care of others. We look at the known and the unknown, and we come alongside of them. We feed and clothe and help and fix and notice and step into each other's lives. That's what worship is all about. We lost one of our saints this last week that did that so well behind the scenes. As Jerry and I said, we are going to miss hearing those foot falls come down the office floor, a hallway, because we knew when Dave came, there would always be some laughter involved. There would always be a word of encouragement. Do you worship God like that? Because I think we need a herd of people to sort of step in the gap now. But the psalm literally says we are to be a people that shout and serve and come. Do you realize that word is there? We live in a day and age where we are more and more isolated, where we get this idea we can worship as well in our own little couch, on our own little room, or on that golf course, or on a hiking trail, and yet that you're missing out. We are called to come and gather as a people. And the assumption there is that we begin to know one another and live with one another and do life together with one another. We may not know our names eventually, but they'll sink in sometime. He says, I want my people to come and worship and celebrate who God is. I think that's what was going on in that parade that you read about in the Gospels when Jesus was going down those dusty streets and those thin streets and people began to yell, Hosanna. But it goes farther than that. I think sometimes we forget the fact that in the Gospels at least, even at this point, the end of a 3-year ministry, the end of a 30-plus year life, and we have this idea that everyone who saw Jesus understood who he was. It's not the case. As this parade was taking place, literally there were the disciples themselves and even the people that had been following after Jesus at this point were hoping maybe this one would be the one. Have you ever thought of that before? Shout for joy, all the earth. Verse 3, know that the Lord is God. Do you realize when Jesus was given this parade, there was a whole lot of hope, but not a whole lot of knowing? They knew he was of God, but they weren't sure he was God. Do you realize we have more information than they did? Next week, we're not gathering hoping that Jesus is going to be out of the grave. We're gathering knowing he's out of the grave. Amen? Well, could we get an amen? Okay, that's a little better. We're going to work on that. As I say that, I know you are already nervous. That's like asking people to clap. It doesn't work. But do you realize we know about the cross and the resurrection? The proof has already been giving it to us. And one of the things I want to challenge you with today, you're not wondering who Jesus is. You're not wondering who God is. You should be a people that know who God is. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And then it begins to say some amazing things. What does it say in verse 3 through the following? Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Stop there and think about that for a few moments. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. It is he who made us. How many of you get up, look in the mirror, and think, ugh, or yuck, or this is awful, or it can't be done, or what's wrong with me? Do you recognize Jesus is literally staking the claim that I designed you and made you on purpose? And then it goes farther than that. He doesn't keep you at a distance. It literally says we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. This is when we should be saying amen. This is who we are. We are his claimed ownership, wanted, adopted, grabbed hold of. This is what we celebrate. That's the amazing Easter message. God would send his son to sacrifice and redeem and to save and restore. And he looks at us and all of our pasts and our beginnings and our endings, the beginning from the end, and he claims us as his own. What if you began to live that truth Monday mornings when you get up, that I have been claimed by God. He has chosen me to be one of his sheep. He will provide and take care of you moment by moment and day by day. But this message goes on. He says he's never going to let us go. So no matter what happens, no matter what trouble comes, no matter what blessing you experience or hurt you experience, there is nothing that can remove you from God's grasp. When loss occurs, we are his.
And when we begin to believe this truth, we will enter his gates with thanksgiving, and we will storm his gates, and we will be a people that throw more and more parades. Isn't that what the Word of God says? Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. And then he says the response should be to enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Isn't that an amazing thing? What if we began to believe the truth of this passage of Scripture? What if we began to get up each morning and before our feet hits the floor, I hope your heads aren't hitting the floor, but we'll come visit you. But what if we began to shout for joy to the Lord, at least in your head, moment by moment? What as you begin to look at your finances or look at your job circumstances? What if you're that teacher walking into a school each and every morning? Wouldn't it be good to know that God is with you and that he made you and designed you on purpose, and we are his and we are the people of his pasture? Last night, Joyce and I had the privilege and honor. Jacqueline Martin was doing her senior recital down at Seton Hill. And you can imagine this glorious, I mean, it was an amazing, what do you call that thing? An auditorium, but not like anything else. You would have loved it, Bob. I mean, they had bowed sheets of a walnut, and it was like 100 stories up, it felt like. And just imagine, there's this grand Steinway, it was a big one. It's just a big piano, big long one, not the little short baby grands, like a full-grown father one was sitting there, And she stands, she comes out in this beautiful white dress with red embroidery, and she begins to sing magnificently. The first, she had to sing in 5 different languages, whole songs. Had no clue what she was saying, but it was amazingly beautiful beyond what you can imagine. That God would make and give her that tremendous gift, it was just overwhelming to see and hear. And Jackie knows that God designed her and made her on purpose. And see, the amazing thing, some of you are gifted at engineering, some of you are gifted with common sense, some of you are hard workers, and you need to relish the fact that God looks at you and says, this is one of the sheep of my pasture. Not angry, not disappointed, not ticked off, but joyful because he owns you and calls you his own. What if we began to believe that we were truly God's in the details of our lives? Do you think you'd be able to get up Sunday morning and come with a sense of thanksgiving and praise? Do you think you'd wouldn't it be cool to have people push other people out of the way to get through those doors in the back? I mean, just imagine. That's the image you get there. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. There was joy and celebration about coming to the Lord's house. Man, what if? What if on Friday when you're leaving work and they go, what are you going to do this week? And you go, I am so excited about coming to church on Sunday. They will look at you, their mouths will drop open. They will be amazed that that would ever be the case. But that's the image that we have in Psalm 100. That's the image that you get as you read the Gospels during the triumphal entry. People were shouting praise. What if we began to believe like that? And yet some of us, even now, even here, even within your own hearts, as you hear all of those things, and there may not even be an emotion that connects to that yet, and I know we're not an emotions people, but you oftentimes need to connect truth with emotion. So you may be wondering, like a lot of people in Jerusalem were doing that very day, why are we doing this? Why are we having a parade? Why are we having these special services? Why are we gathering for Good Friday at 7 o'clock to take communion as the body of Christ? Why are we going to gather on Easter sunrise morning at 9 to have breakfast together as the family of God and then come celebrate all his goodness? Is it simply about tradition or habit? Or maybe it's just a good thing? But I think there's more to it. Look at verse 5. What does it say there? It says, for the Lord is good, and his favor endures forever. Or excuse me, his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I think we gather each and every single week simply for that truth, because our God is good. Plain and simple. It's his character. Our God is good. See, in Jesus' day, when you talked about gods, remember where you were at. You were with Rome and Greek mythology, and all of us who went through middle school and had to read that book by Edith somebody. I don't remember her whole name. But the story of the gods there are what? That gods were lust-filled, and gods were passive, and they were capricious, and they were hateful, and they were upset, and they were selfish beyond a doubt. Do you realize when it says that God is good, this was a mind-blowing idea, because very few people except Israel recognized that or understood that? When you realize that you can go to Africa today and go into villages, and as people will pass the log or the river or the jungle, whatever the case may be, they will stop and ask the gods of that village or that jungle or that river to watch over them, and they will give sacrifices so that their children can live, or the alligator won't eat them, or the hippo won't come up. But we do the same thing. We stockpile for retirement and for vacation, and we get our 401ks, and there's nothing wrong with those things, but we have a tendency to believe that we need to take care of ourselves because we don't trust God to be good. And it says here, for the Lord is good, never selfish, goodness through and through. What if you began to turn to a God like that? And actually believe that, because we can play the mind game and you can say, well, the pastor said God's good, or you can say those words. But when you begin to understand that he's good, then regardless of the circumstances, you can fall back in that position of trust, because our God never does selfish things or foolish things. But there's more. What does the scripture say? For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. Again, do you recognize that there are people that have never experienced the love of God? Do you realize that there's some of us who have sat in church for 10 or 15 or 20 years and still don't grasp that God is loving? Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you realize the context of that? It says God loves us so much that he pursues us. He didn't have to do any of those things. And yet most of us, if you're honest, we have a tendency to believe that we're the one pursuing God. I think sometimes if we'd stop doing that and turn around, he'd be the one that's there. Do you realize that our God is loving? And there is nothing that lies closer to God's heart than that. But it goes farther than that. Not only is he good, not only is his love endures forever, which means he holds us and captures us and continues to love us through thick and thin, through stupid or wise. He goes farther than that, and the psalm says here is that his faithfulness continues. And maybe I need to go back, because I just noticed that word endures. Doesn't that sound like a gritty word? I mean, nowadays love just floats through and through, you know, it's just sort of fluffy. God's love isn't fluffy. It endures. He holds on. He grabs hold of. But then he says, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. Our God is faithful in a world of change. See, I think one of the things that is striking me within our own culture and within our own community is that change has become something that is overwhelming. They say the amount of information that you and I absorb literally changes. The world's knowledge is changing right now at a pace, I think it's between 3 and 6 months. That's why so many people are overwhelmed. That's why so many people are hopeless. That's why so many people spend so much time looking up trivial facts on their phones and looking at the way other people are doing their lives, because they're looking for something to hold on to. And God says, I am faithful. our God stands steady. And I think every so often you and I as a people need to look back and recognize that past generations found him to be faithful, and future generations will find him to be faithful also. So this week, before the cross, once again, God's going to show himself through Christ that he is loving and good and faithful and true. We need to be the people that give him a parade within our own hearts, in our own minds, in our own lives. Let us shout with joy. Let us share our hope, for we know who our King is and what he longs to do in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I've been asking this week that you would put a parade in our hearts, that you would remind us of the truth of Psalm 100, that we can shout and we can walk with joy and we can just find joy and celebration in everyday situations, and we can look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you have made us, we are yours. And we can take joy that you never drop us on our head or walk away or forsake us or turn away or throw us off at a distance. Anytime we feel that, it's because we've walked and you've been walking behind us. Father, would you remind us of your goodness this week? Would you remind us that you are truth? Would you remind us that your love endures forever? Would you remind us that you are trustworthy and good? Would you remind us that you are faithful and steady? Would you call us back into your pasture once again and whisper in our ears that by the cross and the resurrection we can be called beloved, sons and daughters of the King, precious beyond understanding? Would you restore our hope and give us a triumphal entry? And Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I bless your people with Psalm 100 this morning. May we be the people that throw parades each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.